that working? That's a good sound. Excellent. Thank you. Well, it's lovely to see you. It's lovely to see, as we say, old faces and new faces. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you welcome us into your presence and that you welcome us just as we are. Probably all of us are a mixture of emotions today. And but we do know it's good to be here with you and with your people. This is a holy place and a blessed place. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, you would draw us to yourself, and you would release the spirit of worship here, that you may be glorified and that we may see you for who you are. Amen. Just in case you're wondering, the very handsome gentleman next to me. Hello. Sit down. You'll frighten them. This gentleman is a friend of Dee with Paula, his wife. They've come, and Wayne's very kindly offered to help lead worship. So he's going to be leading our sung worship today, which is great. So thank you very much for coming. And he very humbly and gracefully accepted a change in our first song, which I'll come back to you later. The various notices, I'm going to come, as Janine has, who's outside on welcome duty, has beautifully presented the cards that some of you will remember we did at the church anniversary last year. We didn't have a visiting speaker, instead, we said to you, what do you give thanks to God for in the church family? And Janine's brought it today, and she's done a lot of that. Janine, come in just a sec. Can we just say thank you to Janine for doing this? Janine will put it on a table in the Crossing Centre afterwards. Do have a look through. Remind yourself of what was said. We put them up on the church windows. They had a big impact at the time to the community outside as well as to us. And it's very appropriate today that this should be brought to us. Very appropriate today with all that's going on. So thank you again. Our church in the shape of a cross there, which is wonderful. And so, our church, there's lots of things going on. And so there's a few notices. Firstly, we have a celebration coming up of a 50th wedding anniversary for Paul and Joan. And to Paul and Joan, crazily, want everybody else to come and eat lots of cream and jam and scones to celebrate their wedding. Why do we do that? Eat. We do, because God has designed us that way. So there's a celebration coming up. There's a sign-up sheet in the vestibule of the church so that they know how many to prepare for. What's the date? 26th. The anniversary is on the 18th. It's the 26th of August. And so, yes, so it's really good. Saves me having to buy Leslie a wedding, a birthday cake, because we're going to come here for scones instead. Perfect timing. So that's the 26th of August. So celebration. We also have more food next week. Hungry Hearts. If you'd like to eat with others rather than on your own, bring your lunch. Come next week. And it's a lovely group of people gathered together. And there's always plenty. And it's a beautiful time. So do come next week and share lunch with us. Thinking also about, still on the subject of food and drink, we have a coffee morning on Friday, which is a great blessing to certainly a number of people come in from in our community. And in fact, it's the first place often that people meet the church is on a Friday morning. We do need more people for the team. It's the notice and keep in touch. But I do want to mention it because people tend not to step forward. I've asked someone this morning and they've said yes, which is lovely, but we need more. Because our team is quite depleted. And so if you think, yes, as part of a rota, not every week, but yes, I could be there on a Friday morning and to serve, that would be great. Also, we've got some Romina, working with the children this morning, and it just reminds us that we need more helpers and leaders potentially for children's work. Our prayer is that we will have many more children on a Sunday morning, and that's what we want to do. We want to provide for them. And if you think, well, yes, I'd like to know more about what's involved in being a helper on a Sunday morning with the children, speak to Arena, Angela, or myself. While I just think about it, Angela now is officially a retiree. So just to help her realise that she has finished, how many years?
17 at the school and 44 with children
altogether. I think that's worth a round of applause, isn't it? And doesn't realise she's finished yet. It will only sink in when she doesn't go back to school in September. So thank you for what you've been doing. I mean, well, yes, 44 years. Who's younger than 44? Yeah. See, look. Wow. Thank you, Angela. The couple of other things. A very practical task. We need somebody who can drill through tiles. Not like Superman, but I can drill through tiles. I mean somebody who can handle a drill to drill through tiles, just to put up a small toilet roll holder in Ian's bathroom. It's a very practical thing. I wouldn't want to see Ian going around with a drill thinking, where can I put it in? So we need somebody. It's not a long job, but it is a very important job. Have a word with Ian afterwards. He's the one with the dog, if you don't realise. He's at the back there. And thank you, Ian, for letting us know as a body how we can help you to make life that bit easier. The other things. Yes. There's letters in envelopes on the table. Kevin's kindly printed them all off for us, for church members, about the forthcoming meeting on August the 12th, where it's an information morning and optional discussion to consider the how we play our part in the Baptist Union's consultation about a change in rules, ministerial rules, that call into question the whole definition of marriage, purpose of marriage, the reliability of God's word, whether we're going to obey God's word, and so on. It's a small rule change that's been requested, but it has huge implications. So there's a letter and the survey questions that as a church we'll need to complete. They're all outside for church members. All regular members of our congregation are invited to church members' meetings, and we want to do the same here. So people who are not members of the church, but are regularly part of the congregation, you're welcome to come to this meeting. And I have a letter and the survey questions here. They're not going to be put out on the tables and so on, because you need to know the context. So if you would like these, I've got them with me for all non-members. And while we're thinking about it, if you think, actually, it's time I became a member, or at least to find out more what becoming a church member means, do speak to me. We've got one person already wanting to become a church member. So if that's you, if you think, yes, it's time for me to become a church member, or find out more about it, do see me. I said that I would come back to Hilary. Hilary Ray is a beautiful lady. And she has been called to glory during the week. Some of you may know that she'd collapsed, that she was then in an induced coma, and her son had to make the decision to say, yes, it's time for the machine supporting her to be turned off. And she died peacefully on Thursday morning. Nick was able to say, her son, that God's hand was evident throughout the whole time, even with a Christian consultant at the end with them. And he said, there are too many coincidences for it not to be God there. And she died peacefully, and they are at peace. So all your prayers for Hilary and the family have been answered. And as Rowena and I were discussing on Wednesday, I had that word from the Lord that Jesus said to the young girl, Talitha Koum, little girl, get up. And you could see that being answered in two ways. Life on earth or life in heaven. And it's little girl, come to be with me. Now Hilary loved this church, she loved you, and many stories will be heard as we celebrate her life for the coming days of her kindness and her devotion. I just want to read something that's been shared with us by Sheila Archer's daughter. Sheila Archer is one of our oldest church members, and Hilary's been a very good friend. Her daughter says this: she was such a dear friend to my mum, Sheila, and she was a wonderful person. She had a fair amount of tragedy in her life, but never let that stop her from coming to the aid of others. She was a true example of how a Christian should be. I would just slightly change the tense there. She is a wonderful person. She is a true example. And my mind went to Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 when I heard the news about Hilary. Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith. The writer of the Hebrews tells us all about the people in the past who've had faith in God and have kept going. They trusted in the Lord, trusted in his word, they persevered, looking always to him. And that we are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. They're not witnesses, spectators watching us. They're witnesses to the Lord. They're examples of faith. And Hilary is an example of faith. She is a witness to the Lord and his goodness. So I'm just going to read these words, and that will then take us into worship.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we worship to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.
Thank you. It's very good to be here. Thank you for inviting me here this morning. As Stephen said, it was right to change a song that I'd prepared. This song has the lines, "You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name." Let's stand and sing, and let's make this morning a celebration for Hilary. I didn't know her, but I'm sure she was amazing.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be. Be your name on the road marked with suffering. There's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to the praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Words from Psalm 24. Lift up, you heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. We welcome him this morning, in spirit and in truth. Let's lift our praises to him this morning. Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us. turn to you. In your kingdom, broken lives are made new. You make all things new. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away. In our minds to receive this morning. You are a great God.
Thank you, Lord God, that through Jesus you have given us a new and living way to enter into your presence. And to abide, to dwell in your presence today and forever. You are good, and your love endures forever. We can trust you with our very lives, because you've given us those lives. And what you have begun, you will bring to completion. Let's stay in that place of worship through the whole service. Let's not think all the time of abiding in the Lord's presence is gone. It isn't. It's here, even as we give our offering now. Yes, if you'd like to play something as we have our offering taken up, we're offering our money that God's given us to Him, and it's a joyful thing to do.
To the darkness you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we
give them to you. They're a symbol of our love for you and our desire that others should know your great love, your love that surpasses knowledge. Bless them, we pray. Multiply them, we pray. Amen.
So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you.
now it seemed to be in another appropriate time just to share some lovely news to encourage us in the area of money. Because money is important, and the deacon's already aware, but somebody had said that they would like to give a gift to us. Their contact said, what do you need? What a question to ask a pastor. And I was a bit flummoxed to start with. What do you need? And I thought to myself, yes, I need to tell them what we need. Don't hold back. So I said, well, we need £500 to finish off the works to the garden, putting the signs up, getting the foundation laid for the bridge that's there. It looks lovely, and the garden's looking great if you've not seen it. Look. And I said, we also need money for the activity centre, because it needs redecorating and boards and things. And Mark said, yeah, I've had a quote, but it's a lot of money. We could go cheap on the paint round the skirting, but no point, because that's the bit that's going to get kicked and assaulted by the boys' brigade in particular. And so £1,500 we need for that. And we could, you know, and there's other things that we'll spend money. We need to do some leaflets and booklets and so on, the gospel. So these kind and generous people have said, yes, we've put up the gift. It's already in the bank. £500 for the garden, £1,500 for the activity centre. Hallelujah. Before we've even, you know, isn't it good? But I just want to say, and a number of you have heard me say this, that it leads into what we're going to do now, which is to bless our children. That the couple who've given this money, they came to our church a couple of months ago, and they've been listening to our services online. And they heard me preach, and in the background, they heard children making a noise. That's why they came. That's why they came. That's why they've given money. Because this is a place for children. This is a place for children to come and be who they are as they are. You know, I'm very happy with a hubbub and a noise on a Sunday morning, whether it's from 80-year-olds or 8-month-year-olds. Sorry, I won't look at anybody in particular at this point because I get told off last week. We can come as we are. And someone has said, yes, because you have said we want children, here's a gift. Thank God for that. So let's pray for our children and those who work with them. Lord, we thank you for your confirmation that to welcome children like Jesus and to bless children like Jesus is always the right thing to do. Help us know what role we have in blessing our children, whether it's to be a helper, a children's leader, whether it's to babysit for others while they go out doing meetings about children's work. I don't know, Lord, whatever it might be needed. But Lord, help us play our part in sharing your love with our children, equipping them to face this difficult world with your word, with your spirit. Pray you bless Romina and who's working with you today? Dee. Thank you, Dee. Bless Romina and Dee and Lexi. You're going to have a lovely time. Bless them, Lord, I pray. Amen. Good hope. Now's your time.
And Lexi, it's good. Having a good hospital, she's feeling good.
So wonderful.
David.
Hi.
It gives me great pleasure to pray for David. Always do for David.
Father, we thank you for the gift of David and Valerie to our church. Thank you for the variety of gifts they have and experience and understanding. We thank you for Valerie reading your word this morning. We thank you for David expounding your word, sharing, telling us what you're saying. We pray you bless them both by your Holy Spirit. And bless us as we hear, receive, and obey your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen.
It's hotter up here than down there. As you know, we are going through Zechariah, and we come to chapter 10 this morning. It's a pivotal chapter, as you'll see when we go through it. It's also the most difficult chapter in the book, because it was written by a Jew for Jews in terms that Jews will all understand, because he uses things that are happening all around about them, things that are part of their worship. And so it's really alien to us who are Gentiles, who are not Jews. And I want to try and just summarize the chapter. If we went through it in detail, we'd be here till 3 o'clock, and then probably wouldn't have finished. So do read it when you go home and sort of enjoy the detail. I want to ask you a question. What do you think is the most significant international event happening in the world today? Is it climate change? The war in Ukraine? China spreading its influence all over the Southern Hemisphere? The persecution of Christians? The migrant crisis? Which do you think is the most significant international event happening today? Now, I've got some news for you. It's none of those. There is one I have missed out. The one prophesied by Zechariah here in our next chapter, chapter 10, about the future. But not just about the future coming of Jesus that we've been looking at up to chapter 10, but now Zechariah takes his people, the Jews, remember who he's talking to, and he's telling them about things that are going to happen after Messiah comes first time, though they didn't recognize him, when Jesus, or Yesu, as in Hebrew, comes the second time. And so we're going to have our reading from chapter 10. Valerie's going to read it from the New Living Translation. It's going to be put on the screen so that you can follow and really take it in.
Ask the Lord for rain in the spring, for he makes the storm clouds, and he will send showers of rain, so every field becomes a lush pasture. Household gods give worthless advice. Fortune tellers predict only lies. And interpreters of dreams pronounce falsehoods that give no comfort. So my people are wandering like lost sheep. They are attacked because they have no shepherd. My anger burns against your shepherds, and I will punish these leaders. For the Lord of heaven's armies has arrived to look after Judah, his flock. He will make them strong and glorious, like a proud war horse in battle. From Judah will come the cornerstone, the tent peg, the bow for battle, and all the rulers. They will be like mighty warriors in battle, trampling their enemies in the mud under their feet. Since the Lord is with them as they fight, they will overthrow even the enemy's horsemen. I will strengthen Judah and save Israel. I will restore them because of my compassion. It will be as though I had never rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, who will hear their cries. The people of Israel will become like mighty warriors, and their hearts will be made happy as if by wine. Their children, too, will see it and be glad. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. When I whistle to them, they will come running, for I have redeemed them. From the few who are left, they will grow as numerous as they were before. Though I have scattered them like seeds among the nations, They will still remember me in distant lands. They and their children will survive and return again to Israel. I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will resettle them in Gilead and Lebanon until there is no more room for them all. They will pass safely through the sea of distress, for the waves of the sea will be held back, and the waters of the Nile will dry up. The pride of Syria will be crushed, and the rule of Egypt will end. By my power, I will make my people strong, and by my authority, they will go wherever they wish. I, the Lord, have spoken.
And so we discover in this chapter that Zechariah prophesied that returning in large numbers will be the Jews to their promised homeland, Israel, to prepare for the return to earth of their Messiah, Jesus, at his second coming. And this is what Zechariah 10 is all about. It's about the Jews who rejected Jesus and were instrumental in him being crucified. One day, having been scattered, will be brought back, and a miracle will happen. But before I talk about all of that, let me give you some statistics, because statistics here actually tell us quite a lot about God and his people, the Jews. In the 16th century, there were 1 million Jews. In the 17th century, there were 3 million Jews. In the 19th century, there were 5 million Jews. At the beginning of the 20th century, there were 11 million Jews, 6 million having been killed in Germany in the last Great World War. And here's Zechariah in chapter 10, telling us that God says he will one day whistle back his people to his land, their land, the promised land. And there shall be as many as of old. Now, this term whistle back doesn't mean very much, really. It really sounds a bit strange. In the days of Zechariah, as they were rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple in particular, they had to have food, and so the shepherds went out onto the hills with sheep. And the sheep were just allowed to wander, find the best part of the pasture and enjoy it. The end of the day, because in the forest roundabout, and in those days, there were great forests round Jerusalem, believe it or not. There's a few trees now. The forests have gone. But they called the sheep back to bring them in for the evening to protect them. And they did it either by, and I won't do it because I can't, whistling. And they used to whistle a tune, apparently. But very careful. Or they went to the forest, took down a bamboo type piece, put holes in it. And as Angela has, at home, a flute. So they whistled a tune. And every shepherd had his own tune. And the sheep, as soon as they heard it, ran and came back to them. I'd love to have seen it. It must have been a marvelous sight. When you see a photograph of Tel Aviv in the year of 1910, you see a picture of sand dunes and 3 or 4 wooden huts. If you go to Tel Aviv today, you see a city with 25-story skyscrapers and over 1 million of inhabitants. But God said to Zechariah, I will bring them home until there is no room for them. And my friends, that is what is happening now in Jerusalem and the land round about. Yes, the exciting thing about living in these days is that it's a day of prophecy being fulfilled. Does that excite you? Does that thrill you? Does not that make you want to revel in the faithfulness of God to keep his promises? As we look forward to the events leading up to when Messiah, Jesus, will return to his people, both the Jews and we, his redeemed people, the church, and we will go to join them. This is the message of Zechariah 10. The promise to gather back Israel to the promised land from the four corners of the world. And it's repeated often in the Old Testament, particularly in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Isaiah. Israel became a nation again in 1946 after more than 2,000 years of not being a nation. So let me summarize for us the signs for the second coming of Jesus for his people, the Jews, and us, his redeemed church, which are taking place in our time. And I want to give you three. Sign one, a restored Israel and Jewish Jerusalem. Two, Israel surrounded by conflict and the rise of global anti-Semitism. And three, the gathering of the Jewish people physically back to the land of Israel from the four corners of the earth. And we're going to look at each of those signs very briefly. A restored Israel and a Jewish Jerusalem. The end times have many pointers, and this is one of the crucial ones. As you know, Vary and I have a great interest in Ukraine. And when it was free, we used to go out once or twice a year. And I remember one day in the airport in Kyiv, there was a lot of Jews. And I got talking to one of them in the gents, as it happened. And I said, there's an awful lot of you Jews here. Where are you off to, on holiday somewhere? He said, no, we are going home to Jerusalem. He said, I've got a business here in Ukraine, but I've given it up. We've sold our houses and most of our possessions, and we're going home because God is calling us back to Israel. And his face shone. That was the last I saw of him. But you see, this is what is happening. And according to the Bible, these major and seemingly impossible events for nearly 2,000 years have to occur before Jesus' return. This is what the scripture says. Israel rebirthed in a day. And I read to you, I said to you a little while ago, in 1948, they started to return after nearly 2,000 years out in the world. And on May the 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion declared the restoration of the Jewish state, saying, in order to be a realist, you must believe in miracles. Isaiah seemed just as incredulous, challenging in Isaiah 66:8, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth on one occasion? And it happened on that one day. A nation that never existed before was declared back in its rightful land. Fulfillment of prophecy. And we have seen it happen in our own days. Secondly, the promise of Jerusalem restored into Jewish hands. Jesus himself declared, Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In June 1967, Israel won a miraculous victory by defeating vastly superior Arab armies surrounding her in what came to be known as the Six-Day War. And then the Jewish people took back the city of Jerusalem for the first time after almost 2,000 years, fulfilling this important prophecy. And we have seen it happen in our time. Next, the promise that the desert will bloom and blossom. The prophet Isaiah saw a time when, in chapter 35, verse 1, he says, the wilderness and dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a lily. It's almost impossible to believe, but the fledgling state of Israel has developed such revolutionary agricultural methods that even the sand produces lush crops, and they export now because they're making more than they need for themselves to Europe, and we have vegetables and flowers that come, many of them, from land that would never be considered by our farmers possible to cultivate. And they have turned the desert around Jerusalem so that it blossomed. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And we have seen it in our lifetime. The fourth one is the Hebrew language revived. According to the prophet Zephaniah, God would, and I quote Zephaniah 3:9, restore to the people pure speech. And that word in Hebrew means perfect ancient Hebrew. So that all of them may call upon the name of Adonai, God, and serve him shoulder to shoulder. And the original Hebrew language has been revived and restored and is now taught in every Israeli school, giving the returning exiles of Israel a common language and a common dialect. And we are seeing it happen in our own time, the fulfillment of prophecy. My friends, prophecy isn't always in the future for us. Some of it is today. And these are the things that God is doing, keeping his word in Jerusalem and Israel. Sign number two. Israel surrounded by conflict and the rise of global anti-Semitism. Believe it or not, anti-Semitism has existed since the time of Abraham, when he was set apart by God's call to be a blessing to the families of the earth. There has never been a time when the Jewish people have not been victimized by Satan's savage attacks against them. And at the core of it is, of course, Satan wants to annihilate the Jews. He will have won. And so they suffer anti-Semitism because Satan is seeking to thwart God's promises and plans revealed in his word. And the stage is set now to begin to draw all nations into a final cataclysmic showdown in the Middle East, when the nations may think it's against Israel, but they will find out it is against her God. Zechariah, two chapters on, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks, in chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Moreover, in that day I will make Jerusalem a massive stone for all his people." And out in those days, these Jews, they'd understand that that meant they would be impregnable. They would not be conquerable. They would always be victorious. All who try to lift it will be cut to pieces. Nevertheless, all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against her. Sign number three. The regathering of the Jewish people physically back to the land of Israel from the four corners of the earth. Israel should not exist, humanly speaking. She should have disappeared hundreds or thousands of years ago with all the other ites of the Bible, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Canaanites. Oh, there were ites everywhere. None of them exist now as nations. They were great nations in their times. But none of them exist now. Except Israel. For 2,000 years, the land has been overrun by foreign oppressors. And her people scattered to the far reaches of the earth, and threatened with expulsions, persecution, annihilation. And they were without a homeland until 1948. Israel should have been assimilated and ceased to be a recognized people group according to all human understanding. But that they did not disappear completely into the cultures in which they settled throughout the world stands as evidence of God's faithfulness in protecting his people, even in dispersion. Even when they were not obeying. But now, he is calling them back from the four corners of the earth, which to a Jew meant from all over the globe. Because they're not really lost. The Lord knows where they are. And he has promised to regather them in the last days. And he's doing it in our lifetime. These are exciting days in which to live. And this is the most exciting thing happening, the most significant international event of our time, because it is signaling God is fulfilling his word, God is being faithful, God is preparing the earth for the return of Jesus to Jerusalem. And he's doing that in our time. And we should be so excited about these things. As Zechariah says in verse 8 and 1, "I will whistle my people and they will," and the Hebrew word for will is in no doubt. There was no doubt about this. It's as in a courtroom. The stamp was put upon the judge's decision and there was no doubt it would be carried out. And so it is with these prophecies. And all around us there are signs that the world is being made ready for Messiah's return. The most important of these, as we have seen, is the restoration of God's people, the Jews, to their promised land. Then, as Zechariah tells us, God has promised a glorious salvation for this remnant of Israel. They will be saved. They will look upon Jesus. Listen to Zechariah 12:10. You'll come to it in a couple of weeks. That I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication when they will look toward me whom they pierced. It seems impossible to our forebears, but it's happening in our time. And I haven't even touched, because it's not in my brief, all the prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Because as we were here in chapter 10, I wanted us simply this morning to go away excited and thrilled. We have the evidence that God is faithful, that God keeps his promises, that we can rely upon him. Amen. If we have come to him and accepted him as our personal saviour, and repented of our sin, and taken Jesus as our saviour, whom they rejected 2,000 years ago, but whom God accepted upon the cross in our place, shedding his blood that we might be forgiven. And one day, join his people when he comes back a second time. Are you ready for that? Have you been born again? Are you excited about being a believer because you're a part of all these prophecies being fulfilled? Have you taken that first step yourself? If not, this morning's the time to do it. And let us all remember who are believers this morning. That's Zechariah chapter 10. Is a treasure trove of the faithfulness of God. Let's enjoy it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God, that you keep your word and you keep your people, whether it be the Jews or we born again Gentiles. And we are safe in your hand. We thank you that we live in the day of fulfilling prophecy. It feeds our faith. It excites our hearts. And it enables us to wonder what next in our day. Help us to be ready for it. And to be ready for this week, whatever in your will you bring to pass in our time, in this place, in your church, and our community. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Healing and so on, and being delivered by God. She said, I wanted a shout out. She was up there, it was Karen up there. And she said, did you not hear what you just said? I said, look, we are British. I met someone else who said, I wanted to say, I said, well, do. So if you feel compelled to say, praise the Lord, quietly or loudly, at any point in our services, please do. And David, thank you for being passionate. This is amazing that right here and now, God's word is being fulfilled. And that's why God's word is so important. The marriage and mission stuff that I spoke about earlier is about attack on God's word. And that's why it's so important.
we are in this place. We're going to finish our service now with just a time of worship to finish, but let's just pray before we do so. Lord, amongst all the great things, the global things, your word is being fulfilled in each of our individual lives and the life of this church and the life of this nation. And Lord, we welcome it. And as we worship now, we're saying to you, we want you to be Lord of our lives, individually and together. We know that your word is the only hope, and we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and then the Gentile. We thank you for what you're doing in Israel. We thank you for what you're doing in every other nation, and that together they're being made into one man in Christ, one body in Christ. We thank you for our Jewish brothers and sisters, those who've come to Christ, and those Jews, those members of your people that have yet to turn. We pray that more and more will come to know you. Thank you, Jesus, that more and more people are coming to know Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua, Yesu, Jesus. And so as we worship now, Lord, our desire is that we might listen to your word and be obedient to it, and that all nations, and particularly the Jews, will hear your word and be obedient to it. Amen.
What a great message this morning. Thank you, David. Bless you. You can stand, you can sit, whatever you feel comfortable in these last few songs. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me, Lord, I give you my heart. Give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. This is my Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your say thank you for your welcome this morning. It's been lovely to be here. Thanks to Andrew and David as well for helping out at the back, the unsung heroes of our services.
Walk with him in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.